Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning as we gather on a special day. Of course, it's Sunday as the day that we've set aside to gather in the presence of our Lord and let the Holy Spirit keep working on our hearts. But it's also a special day in the church here. For those of you who were with us last Sunday, as we gathered with our sister congregations over at Normandale Lake, you may remember we celebrated the festival of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit's gifts were poured out upon the apostles, enabling them to speak in languages that they had never spoken before, so that that wonderful message about Jesus as the Savior could literally rapidly spread over the earth. Today, though, on the heels of Pentecost, we remember and celebrate who and what the one and only true God really is. And so today we're celebrating what's been called Trinity Sunday, reminding us that there's only one God, yet this God reveals himself as three separate, distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how our services always begin. By remembering the nature of this God, and that this God is the one who not only creates us, but this is the one and only God who can save us, and already has, as the Father sent his Son Jesus. So I pray that our celebration of God and his nature will not only remind us who the true God is, but what this God has done for us, and lead us again to put our faith, trust, and love in him. And him alone. With that, let's stand as we join in a hymn very suited to Trinity Sunday as we sing Holy, Holy, Holy. talked about in Bible class this morning, in our world, there are all kinds of people who believe in what they call or think of God. Unless they hold in faith to the one and only true God, though, what they're really believing in is nothing, something that doesn't exist. But our God indeed does exist, and so it's in his name that we begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we gather then before the God who created us, calling upon that God also for his salvation? And we pray. O triune God, we have been created and are sustained solely by you, yet we are guilty of abusing your creation, including ourselves. Salvation is ours through the death and resurrection of Christ, but we frequently do not bear witness to this in our lives. We have been empowered with faith and blessed with many gifts by your Holy Spirit, yet we are not faithful in service to others and are inattentive to your word. And your grace forgive us, O Lord. Amen. The great mystery of the Trinity is surpassed by the even greater mystery of God's boundless mercy and love for us. By the mercy of Almighty God, Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, in other words, for the sake of what Jesus has done for us, God forgives us all our sin. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives us power to become children of God and fills us with his Holy Spirit. And you may be seated. God creates us physically, but as we just remembered, the Holy Spirit has also created a new life in us spiritually, that life of faith. And with that faith in a true God, now we're called to worship that Lord with these words from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. Where does our peace come from? It doesn't come from anything in the world, but from this God in whom we trust and believe. So let's join in singing now and giving him the honor and glory as we sing When Peace Like a River. As we turn to our Lord's words today, our Old Testament reading is what we are going to be looking at for our meditation today, so we're going to hold on to that and read that during the sermon portion. But let's jump to the epistle reading here in Romans chapter 5. First four chapters of Romans, Paul is setting down what we are as sinners and what God has done to save us through our Lord and Savior Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection. And now that Jesus has accomplished that and we put our faith in him, what do we get? That's kind of what Paul starts to deal with here, unpacking the blessings that are ours in Christ. Here, he talks about that peace we just sang about. He says, therefore, since we have been justified or made right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of our Lord. You notice there that heard about the work of the Father, of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in that reading, focusing on this Trinity Sunday. As we turn now to John chapter 16, we hear Jesus speaking to us, talking about the Holy Spirit or the Comforter, Counselor, who's supposed to come, and then he's sending him, Jesus and the Father, sending that Spirit to us. Again, kind of reference to the three persons of the Godhead. So, John writes, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the word of our Lord. Almost every Sunday, we take these truths that are taught and given us in God's Word and summarize them in kind of an easy-to-remember way. That's what the creeds are meant to do. Typically, we use either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. That's the one we typically use on Communion Sundays. But today, as we celebrate the Trinity, we use yet the third creed of the church, which is called the Athanasian Creed. This was written at a time where a lot of false teachers were rising up and turning and twisting people's thoughts and minds around about what the true God is like and who he is and what he is. And so to formulate or summarize, what does the Bible really teach us about God? That's why this creed was written. It's a longer one. That's why we don't use it all that often. But today we are interspersed with a hymn. So it begins as such. Whoever will be saved shall, above all else, hold the Christian faith. Well, what is that true faith? Which faith, except everyone keeps whole and undefiled, without doubt he will perish eternally. And the Christian faith is this, that we worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such as the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet, there are not three eternals, but one eternal. As there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensibles, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So, likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord, and yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. For as we are compelled by the true Christian truth to acknowledge every person by himself to be both God and Lord, so we cannot by the Christian faith say that there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created or begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He then that will be saved is compelled thus to think of the Trinity. Shall we stand now for the last segment of the Athanasian Creed? After dealing with the nature of God, the Creed then continues to go on and talk about what Jesus has done for us as the Savior and what the Holy Spirit's doing, much like the Apostles and Nicene Creed do. As we hear towards the end here, it's going to be talking about those that have done good going to everlasting life. Let's make sure we understand that properly. We don't work ourselves into heaven. But if we trust in Jesus as our Savior, that faith should bring forth good works that are seen in our lives as the evidence or proof of that faith. And that's just what the scriptures teach. So furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that I also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting. Equal to the Father as touching his godhood, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. Who, although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and will give an account of their own works. And they that have done good will go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Christian faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. Grace and peace to you in the name of the one and only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. As I said, today we're going to be looking at the Old Testament reading appointed for this Trinity Sunday, which is found in Proverbs chapter 8. We're looking at a rather lengthy section here, verses 1 to 23, that we're going to kind of pull apart and break down so we can grasp what it's trying to say and teach to us. And so I invite you particularly today to follow along in your bulletin as the passages are printed out there for you so that we can all read them together. But let's begin here as we turn to chapter 8, and we read these words in verses 1 to 12 of Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instructions instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. This is the word of our Lord. Have you ever noticed how when most guys talk about their cars, they always refer to them as a she? I've always wondered, ladies, do you refer to your cars as a he then? I don't know about that, but I remember my dad always referred to our family car as a she. He called her Betsy, and I don't know why. But I remember when Betsy turned over 100,000 miles, which was a big thing back in those days, we all had to get out and take a picture along the side of the road with Betsy. Now, in the passage that we just read, wisdom is being personified. In other words, it's being thought of or pictured as if it was a real person too. In fact, it's being pictured as a woman who's standing by the city gates, calling out to all who pass by, to all mankind, with an invitation. Come, come to me. Get the good things that I have to offer you, wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Come and receive them. In our case, however, the personification that's going on here in Proverbs chapter 8 is more than just a play on words or a literary device. Because you see, the wisdom that we hear calling out to all mankind here in Proverbs 8 is actually indeed a real person. It's actually none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, nevertheless, even though Jesus was a boy and not a girl, Jesus is indeed our wisdom from God, just as the Holy Spirit teaches in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul writes, Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so as our wisdom from God, what does Jesus do? Well, just as it was pictured in Proverbs 8, he's crying out, he's calling to all of us, come, come to me. Come to me as your God. Come to me as your Savior. Come and receive from me what no one else can give you. Come and receive all the good gifts that I have to offer and give. Now, this being Father's Day, I think most of us can probably grasp the picture that we're being given here in the scriptures. As a dad, I remember that when our kids were still at home, I was always trying to give them wisdom and advice to my children about all kinds of things, how to cut the lawn, how to change oil in your car, tons of different things. And Chris did the same thing as well as a mother. Trying to give them wisdom, not just so that they would grow in knowledge, but so that their lives might be in one way or another more blessed. Well, what we do for our children as fathers or as parents is precisely what Jesus does for us as our wisdom from God. Jesus speaks up and he speaks out. He speaks out to us of the wisdom and truth that's given us in God's word, so that his wisdom as our Savior might go into our ears, that we hear it, that would then touch our hearts and our minds, and by stirring faith in us, bring us his good gifts, that our lives in those good gifts that Jesus brings to us might be abundantly blessed, not just here and now, but literally forever and ever. Now, that's, I'm sure, nothing new for you. We know that about our Savior, right? But what good gifts does Jesus bring? Well, the Bible's filled with all kinds of gifts that Jesus brings to us as our Savior, primarily forgiveness, life, and salvation. But those aren't the only gifts that Jesus brings. And this passage is kind of more narrowly focusing on some specific gifts that we also receive through faith in Jesus. So in verse 12 now of Proverbs 8, it says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. As our Savior Jesus has prudence. Prudence is the ability to govern and discipline yourself by the use of reason. Jesus has that. As God, Jesus also possesses knowledge, doesn't he? Not just of one or two things, but of everything. As the creator of the heavens and earth, he knows how everything works, how it works together, how he meant it to work together. And as Jesus is God, he also possesses discretion. That's the ability to make responsible and good decisions. Now, those qualities that Jesus has as our Savior and God are what he wants you to have as his child as well. And so, to give us then those gifts of prudence, knowledge, and discretion, Jesus goes on now to tell us in verse 13, he says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. You know, true fear of God isn't just being afraid of God and his punishment. It is that, but it's more. It's also to hate evil as God hates evil. And it doesn't matter if that evil is found in a person's heart, if that evil is found coming out in the words that they say from their mouth, or if it's seen in their life as evil behavior. All such evil is detestable to God. And notice, it doesn't matter where that evil is found either. Now, when you hear the word evil or think of evil things, where does your mind go? I'm guessing most of us think that evil is out there somewhere, right? Out there around us, like in those terrorists who cause so much trouble in the world, or those criminals who break the laws of the land, like we were exposed to over this last days, you know, with the person who was dressing themselves up as a fake police officer to commit murder and cause havoc in the land. Or what about those neighbors who live down the block? You know, those ones that don't want to seem to have much to do with God and certainly don't follow his commands. Yeah, there's the evil, right? But that view of evil changes in our hearts when the Holy Spirit begins his life-saving work in us. Because you see, as the Holy Spirit takes God's word, especially his words of law that tell us what's right and what's wrong, we start to realize that evil isn't just out there. Evil's right here. in us. It's in us too, in our own heart and mind, mouth and life. Well, when that realization hits home and we grasp the evil that is in us, and that we are going to suffer God's punishment in hell, no less than anyone else who breaks God's law and commits evil, it's then that true prudence, knowledge, and discretion is stirred within us. Why? Because it's then, instead of foolishly ignoring the evil within us, or foolishly thinking that we have power in ourselves to do something about that evil, we prudently begin to trust in Jesus as our Savior to take care of that evil that's in us. And knowing, there's knowledge, knowing that he's the only one who's really able to deliver us from evil and the punishment that that evil deserves, with true discretion then, we can continue to hold on in faith to Jesus for forgiveness and for salvation our whole life. And there we got it. Prudence, knowledge, and discretion is ours in Christ. But prudence, knowledge, and discretion aren't the only gifts that Jesus wants to give us. He also says, now jumping to verse 14, counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. So how does Jesus give us counsel? How does Jesus stir judgment in us and give us understanding and power? You might say he does it by letting us in on a little secret that's given in the next verses. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, by me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. Though positions of power in our nation may change over time with each new election cycle, these words remind us that whoever comes into those positions of power and authority within government, they aren't the ones who are really in control. Though in sinful pride, sometimes those government leaders think they are the ones in control, they're not. Jesus is the one in control and will always be the one in control as our risen Savior and the King of heaven and earth. As such, Jesus is the one who gives rulers the ability to make laws that are just and good and the ability to wisely govern the people that are under their charge. But just because Jesus establishes governmental authorities and determines who will fill those positions of power, that doesn't mean those authorities that are over us will always be good or use their authority as Jesus intends it to be used. They don't. I heard about an art exhibit at Rutgers University once that had a figure of Jesus pinned to, guess what? It wasn't a cross. They had Jesus' figure pinned to a dartboard with darts through his hands and his feet and his side. I'm guessing that was someone's modern-day attempt to mock and ridicule Jesus, don't you? And probably to mock and ridicule us for putting our faith in Jesus as our Savior. Now, I mentioned that little incident because that provides kind of visible proof of where our nation is spiritually and what the future holds. As our nation turns further and further away from Jesus and rejects him not only as the Savior but as God, people might think, well, there's not going to be any consequences for their evil. But there will be. In his judgment against sin, not only is there eternal punishment to come, but even before we get to that, in his judgment against sin, Jesus just might allow wicked rulers to come into power over us and in our nation, punishing sin with sin. And that's happened before, hasn't it? Read through the pages of Old Testament history, the Old Testament people of Israel. As the Israelites turned further and further away from the Lord allowed wicked rulers to come into power. And that eventually led to the nation of Israel being overthrown in war and taken away as prisoners of war. As a result, many people, including those who continue to trust in the Lord, like Daniel, remember him? Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken as exiles or prisoners of war into a foreign land. But do you remember what happened to those guys? Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Though their lives weren't easy as they lived in that foreign land under their captors, nevertheless, their lives were still blessed, weren't they, by the Lord. And so are ours. Even if the worst thing happened and our nation fell in war to another country and we were taken as prisoners elsewhere, while life might not be easy for us to live under the dominion of our enemies, nevertheless, would our lives stop being blessed? Not if we hold on in faith to Jesus. Our lives would still remain blessed with God's gifts given us in Christ, just like Paul reassures us in those words we've come to know and love from Romans 8, where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That hope given us in Christ is what gives us the good gifts we heard about back in verse 14. That hope that we have in Christ is what consoles us in our fears about the future. Where are we going as a nation? What's going to happen in this nation? That hope that we have in Christ, it's what gives us sound judgment in the face of current events. That hope that we have in Christ, it's what enables us to live with true understanding of the present and where the future is going. And that hope that we have in Christ, that's what gives us power. Power to live through whatever might come and yet still thrive as God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't think that we could thrive under such circumstances, you know, as if our nation fell and we were now under enemies, think again. For Jesus goes on to say in Proverbs 8, now down to verse 17, he says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me there are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full." You know, given the natural love that most of us have for money, it's not too surprising that a lot of people, when they read a promise like this in the Bible, they immediately think that they'll become rich and have lots of money if they just believe in Jesus. That, of course, is not true. Trusting in Jesus is no guarantee of worldly wealth. It is, however, a guarantee of wealth that really counts and lasts to eternal life. Do you remember the story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man dies and ends up suffering eternal torment, while Lazarus, who was penniless during his life, dies and ends up in heaven. So, in the end, who was really the wealthy one? It wasn't the rich man that had lots of bucks. It was Lazarus who was rich, rich in faith and God's blessings in Christ. That means as you trust in Jesus as your Savior and live under that forgiveness that he bought for you at the cost of his life laid down on a cross, you are indeed rich. This very moment. For even though you might be scraping the bottom of the barrel in your bank account, that forgiveness that Jesus won for you washes away all of your evil and opens to you the gates of God's eternal kingdom. Those are the gifts that Jesus is offering us as wisdom from God. Now, if you heard someone offering you gifts like that on TV, wouldn't you be a little skeptical? I mean, it just sounds too good to be true. What? You can't really deliver all that. So why do we believe that Jesus can deliver on everything that he's promised us here in Proverbs 8? Well, what makes us believe that is that because we believe Jesus is a man, but we also know and believe that Jesus is God. And that makes all the difference, which is what the final verses in Proverbs 8 highlight. Verse 22 and 23 say, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began." Talks here about the Father possessing or bringing Jesus forth and appointing him from everlasting. You know what that exactly means? We don't really know. Just as our limited human reason can't comprehend how God can be three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet still be only one God, which is what we're celebrating this Trinity Sunday, neither can we comprehend really what this teaching about Jesus' eternal generation, you might say, from the Father entails either. Somehow or other, Jesus comes from the Father, not like a child being born comes from its parents, because a child before it's conceived doesn't exist. Jesus, however, somehow comes from the Father, but he comes from him eternally, which means there's never been a time that Jesus didn't exist. He's always been there from eternity, coming from the Father. What we can understand, though, from these words is this. Because Jesus comes from the Father who is God, so Jesus himself is also true God, equal to the Father in every way. Just like Jesus himself declared in John chapter 10. He says, "I and the Father are one." What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? "Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's Son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you don't believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And being God himself, what is Jesus able to do? With his divine power and his divine might as God, Jesus is able to bring us all the spiritual blessings that we've been looking at today, and in fact, already has delivered those blessings to you as the Savior in whom you trust and the God in whom you believe. Amen. Now may the peace of knowing Jesus as our Savior and God be that which guards and keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and makes your life truly blessed, now and forever. Amen. Let's continue then as we honor and thank our Lord as we lay our offerings before Him. Shall we stand now as we come before our God in prayer? God in heaven above, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship and glorify you as the one and only true God you are, who has not only created us and blessed us with physical life that we enjoy every day and provided everything that we need for that life to continue day after day after day. As if those blessings aren't enough, you also work in the spiritual realm, where, Father, you send your one and only Son, Jesus, who willingly follows your will and offers his life as a ransom sacrifice to save ours, evil though our lives be, and deserving of your punishment. Jesus has taken that punishment upon himself and rescued us from it. Thank you for that. It's what moves us to not just trust in and rely upon you, Jesus, but to love you as our Savior and Lord. And you fill us with that Spirit now, who, having drawn us to faith in you, now works to strengthen and preserve that faith unto everlasting life. And we thank you for, again, not only the knowledge of the gifts that you bring to us and what those gifts are as our Savior, but we thank you for actually giving those gifts to us through faith in you and helping us to realize that our lives are indeed blessed in you each and every day, though we may not always think of them or even be aware of them or give you thanks for them. As we revel in your blessings, Jesus, we remember the world in which we live. As you have loved us, now we go out to love that world, and that means we pray for them as we pray for ourselves, because we love them as you love this world too. This being Father's Day, we want to remember the fathers that you have blessed us with. Our earthly fathers are meant to be a reflection of you, our Heavenly Father, but they always aren't that way, and yet nevertheless, though we see their faults and failures, help us as their children to give them the honor and respect that they deserve as that father authority, that figure that you have put over us for our benefit and blessing. And help us see both behind our fathers and our mothers, you, God, at work through those parents for our benefit and blessing. We pray for our nation, for the unrest that we see going on all around us. We particularly today want to remember those families, the families of those government officials who were recently murdered, praying that in this time of great, not just national tragedy, but personal sadness for those families, that you would bring them peace, Lord. And we know how you bring that peace. It's through us as your people who share that good news about Jesus. That even if a family member is murdered, that if that person trusts in Christ, they don't lose your blessings, but hold on to them. Help us to share that hope with these saddened families, Lord, and others in this world who are looking for hope but don't know where to go and get it. We pray for our government, both on the federal level as well as the state and local level, that you would help our government to do what you mean for it to do, and that is to keep peace and order in this world and hinder and keep evil and sin in check and under control. We pray, too, that we would give honor and respect to our government officials as we seek to do in accordance with your will given us in the fourth commandment. Help us, Lord, as your people, honor and respect our governing authorities. Lift them up before you in prayer because they have a great responsibility on their shoulders. We also remember some people who are near and dear to our hearts and going through tough times. From our car club, we want to lift before you, especially Kevin Hansen and Cindy Anderson, who are both dealing with battles against cancer. We continue to remember Natalie Morose and her mother, Marge, who's in hospice care, asking that if it would be your will, you protect and preserve her life as well as the life of these others. And we ask all of these things, Jesus, trusting in your name as our Lord and Savior and laying before you all of our other needs of body and soul as we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And you may be seated. We hear about Jesus as the wisdom of God bringing us his blessings, calling, come to me. Well, we hear that very same message in these words that Jesus spoke as he started this supper that was meant not only for his disciples on the night before he is betrayed, but it's meant for us too until we await his return. And so our Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, drink from it, for this cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As we prepare now to receive this meal, let's join in our next hymn. Well, nourished in our faith and blessed again by our God, we leave with these words of blessing today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that undeserved love he demonstrated for us on the cross as he died to pay for all our sins, the love of God the Father, which moved him to send Jesus as our Savior, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the one at work in our hearts through the word and sacraments to stir faith, sustain faith, and bring us the forgiveness and salvation found only in Christ. May the fellowship of the triune God be with you all. Amen. Before we close with our final hymn, next week we have something special. We're having a guest speaker, Reverend Vu Lee, who is the mission executive for our Minnesota South District, will be here. And for the Bible class portion, he is going to be doing a special Bible class on missions in the Missouri Synod, kind of a historical look at some of our work together with our sister congregations literally across the nation and across the globe. And hope you'll be able to join us for that. So next week, worship's at the normal time, but no Bible class before worship. But Reverend View's Bible class will be after the worship service at 10:45. With that, let's lift our final parting hymn of praise as we stand and join in our last hymn, Earth and All Stars.